You look around you this morning, what do you see? Who do you see? What do you learn about what it means to be a Christian from what you see around you as you look at other people here? Surely as a congregation, we stand, or rather we're sitting at the moment, but we stand as a wonderful picture of the power of the gospel to cross cultural barriers and national boundaries, human divides. As a church, we are a truly international body, demonstrating the relevance of the gospel for all nations. That our God has sent one to be a saviour, not just of a people, but of the nations of the world. But that reality was not always so clearly understood. It was not always the way, despite the fact that Jesus told his first disciples to take the good news where? To the nations. Start at Jerusalem, spread out into Judea, go even to Samaria. But don't stop there until you get to the ends of the earth. To all peoples, the gospel was to go. Understandably, the church from the beginning was made up of Christians who come out of the Jewish faith. And then added to that of those distant and somewhat estranged cousins, the Samaritans. But as we've been working through the book of Acts in our evening services of worship, we've been exploring how God's vision for the church and for the church's practices as a result grew increasingly. Until a massive critical point was reached in the church's understanding of practice, as we find here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, and repeated yet again in Acts chapter 15. Three times Luke draws attention to this critical moment in the life of the church and its mission, its vision for the world. Up to this point, it would have been easy to assume that the way to become a Christian meant you had to come into the Jewish faith and then to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But here from Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel coming, as it were, from out of the shadows of the Jews to the nations. And it does this by showing clearly that the key to authentic Christianity lies not in your identity in terms of being a Jew or any other national identity. Nor does it lie in one's personal moral or spiritual history. True, authentic Christianity lies in Jesus Christ. Here we read of the baptism of new believers, or more specifically of believers that were not Jews and who had responded to the preaching of the Apostle Peter. In verse 34, we read, Peter opened his mouth and said. And then in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. As a result, we read that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized because evidently God had fulfilled his promises through Christ Jesus in their lives. They were brought to faith. They believed the message that Peter had been preaching. And that message is set before us in a summary way in verses 36 to 43. And I want us to briefly look at that and ask ourselves, what is authentic Christianity? Or more specifically, what is the authentic gospel? What are the things that we are to believe? There are four key truths set before us here. Firstly, that authentic Christian faith is unashamedly centered on Jesus Christ. As I said, we're only given a summary of what Peter preached. It's the headlines, if you like. But what is clear is that Peter spoke not about himself, but about Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he declares that the commissioned message that he was preaching, that the charge, the words that he was commanded to declare, is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ to He is Lord of all. That's the heart of the message. Peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Just pause for a moment and think about those words. We are hearing there of something that happened in history. Here was a man. He is identified. Who lived in that time. A real man in a real place who did real things, said real things. And Peter draws attention to this reality. But he says he's not only an historical figure, he's also an extraordinary individual. Indeed, as you go back and read through the gospel record of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will hear of his teaching and of his miracles, and you'll be drawn to recognize that there is something way above human reality here. Peter here talks about his baptism. But he doesn't say that just so that we can connect our baptism with his baptism. No. What Peter identifies is what happened at his baptism. That at his baptism, there was what we read in verse 38 of God's witnesses. God's witness to Jesus. God spoke, if you go back into the gospel record, a fact that each of the gospel writers speaks about. God declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his human nature, so that he was anointed and equipped, commissioned and sent out by that baptism and the attendant activities to undertake that work. So if you were to ask the question, Peter says, implies at this point, who really is Jesus of Nazareth? His response will be, he's much more than you think. He is the Lord from heaven. He is the anointed Christ. He is God's provided Redeemer, the mediator who brings people and God together, where people have rendered apart that relationship because of sin. He is the way of peace. And brethren, that is why we need to listen to that message. This is why we should believe it. It is in a class way above anything that any other religious teacher has said or done, what we read concerning Jesus, because of who he is. But Peter not only spoke about who he is, he spoke about what he has done, and in particular of his death, how he was hung upon a tree, which in all cultures would have been a sign of being cursed. But that is specifically declared in the Old Testament. Jesus' death was not just the result of the violent temper of individuals who didn't like him, wanted to stop him, get rid of him. No, he was under God's curse as he hung upon that cross. He was there not because of his sin, though, but because of our sin. But he not only spoke of Jesus' death, he also spoke of God's raising him on the third day. Again, a historical figure. I mean, you have these historical events concerning him that are crucial to understanding who he is. As Derek Thomas says, it was no ordinary life, and it was no ordinary death either. Peter's point is that Jesus is not only Lord of all, he is interested in all, for his message is to be preached to all. His message is needed by all. He is necessary, even for good men like Cornelius, to whom Peter here was speaking. A man who was religious, a man who was reverent, a man who was influential and used that influence to help others, and particularly to promote God's truth. He was a man who was generous. We read that he was a man who was prayerful, who fasted and continued to pray. He was a man who was obedient to the word that God communicated to him. These are all descriptives of the quality of the man who is spoken about here in this chapter. Here is a man that stands out among his neighbours and probably evidences a greater degree of outward godliness than many Jews, even though he was a Gentile. And yet for all that, this good man needed to hear the message of peace through Jesus Christ. And that peace comes because of who he is and what he has done, culminating not just in his death for sinners, but resurrection on the third day, declaring that that peace is now real and available. Where is that peace to be found? Jesus alone, says Peter. And so we see from all of this that Christianity is Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, who by his death brings peace between God and sinners. And the moment you believe these things about Jesus, you are a Christian. If you do not believe these things, no matter how good you are, you're not a Christian. And you have no peace with God, no matter how comfortable you may feel at this particular moment. That's what we see here. Before Peter even finished speaking, Peter saw the Holy Spirit come upon them as God's distinctive proof that they were indeed saved, brought into peace through Jesus Christ. Even though they were Gentiles, not Jews, they were now part of the church, just like Peter and those six witnesses who were with him on that day. None would be able to dispute this, at least not without putting themselves in opposition to God. So the first thing we see here is that authentic Christian faith is centered on Jesus Christ. You go wrong there, you are wrong. If you're not connected there, you have no connection to God, to peace, to life. But not only is it centered on Christ Jesus, Peter also stresses it is supported by credible witness. Notice how Peter adds to what he is saying about Jesus by identifying himself along with the other apostles who sat under Jesus' direct teaching and saw his work and were commissioned by Jesus, that they are witnesses. He says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did. Then he says in verse 41, how God showed the resurrected Jesus, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Even to us, he says, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Speaking of this, in John chapter 15, in the 27th verse, Jesus said, to those who would be his apostles, his chosen, his authorized messengers, he said, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So when Jesus left, he left behind witnesses, not just a word, but a testimony about the validity of that word and the work that that word describes. In fact, as you go on into the Acts of the Apostles, after reading through the gospel record, you will see that after his resurrection, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is how Jesus spent the next 40 days with his disciples, helping them to understand the things they yet didn't understand, to make the connections so that they could explain what his life, what his death was all about, how it actually works to our salvation, how it brings peace to our sin-guilty souls and lives under God's condemnation and judgment. And on we could go through the scriptures to make that point. This witness, in other words, we need to see is made up of the historical facts and meaning, which we now have as the New Testament. That is the authoritative witness to the reality of who Jesus is and his claim of what he accomplished. Peter, John, Paul, Luke, and the others were not writing as mere men, not even as sincere men with good ideas. They were writing as witnesses. And this is the witness we have. And this tells us that the message of Christianity not only focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but also is only given through the apostles. It is only given through the apostles. We need to understand that. This doesn't mean that others, there were not others who were preaching, that there were no other evangelists. Of course there were. Others were doing what Peter and the apostles were doing, bearing witness to Jesus. But in their message, what we need to understand is that they were dependent upon the witness of the apostles. That was the touchstone of truth, the reality. And it's the same for us today, that as we bear witness to Jesus, it must depend upon the apostolic witness. This is the only witness that has credibility. So when people come to you, come to me and say, why should we believe you? We should say, don't believe me. Go back to the Bible. Read the New Testament. If someone should bring to you as God's people some new twist, some new understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, and your ears tweak up and say, I haven't heard this before. It sounds wonderful. But before I take the bait, I need to assess it by the teaching of the apostles given to us in the New Testament. Go back to the credible witness. For brethren, as John Graham put it, the only Jesus that we know is the Jesus who comes to us through the apostle, through the apostles. Any other Jesus you know is not the Jesus who brings peace. He's a myth, he's a lie, he's a falsehood, a charlatan, a made-up gesture. It's the Jesus that is revealed to us in the scripture that we need to know and follow. And understand that if you don't like the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, it also means that you don't like the teaching and preaching of Jesus. For that is our witness, and there we must stand. The third thing that we see concerning authentic Christianity is that in all of this, it is also alert to certain judgment. This in many ways is the least like and certainly least appreciated aspect of the gospel as we take it out. And it's often thrown back in our faces if we're honest about it. But Peter is not awkward. He's not ashamed to note that there is a judgment at the end of this age and it involves all people. And in fact, he's so bold even to say that the one who will undertake that judgment, the one who will be the judge, who is even now the judge, is Jesus. That we are all accountable and will be held accountable by him, to him, to Jesus. Peter says that they were to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, in verse 45. Paul, in Acts 17, as he speaks to the leading minds of Athens, said that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Think back of his baptism. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The two key events in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his baptism, his resurrection, summing up all that went in between, identifies the fact that Jesus is God's anointed judge. The message of the Bible then is one of judgment. And all that judgment is given by God to Jesus Christ. Is that good news? How? How so? In what way? Well, it is for the believer because it tells us that our judge, the judge is our Redeemer. The one who has brought peace with us. A peace of heart, of conscience, of relationship with God, who has dealt with sin. He paid the penalty for our sins by his own death for us. And we too are judged, but that judgment, we understand, has already taken place when he died for us upon the cross of Calvary. That's why Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. So when we stand before the judge in that day, he will say, no, you don't belong here anymore, because I bore that judgment for you. Be separated. Come into the presence of my Father. Enter into the fullness of that peace. So yes, the gospel tells us that there is going to be a day of judgment, that the judge is the one whom the world has rejected and continues to reject. Yet it tells us that there is only one place of safety, but there is that place of safety if we would take it now, and that is in Jesus, in the judge. Do you see now why Peter says to Cornelius that he was preaching peace through Jesus Christ? That he was in need of the message of peace tells us that for all the good qualities of his life, he was actually at war with God and therefore under God's pending judgment because of his own sin. These things that he brought to God, good in themselves, did nothing to address the reality of that war, let alone atone for his sin. And that's the reality for all of us. But it ceases to be the reality for us when we believe in Jesus Christ and we find our judge is our Redeemer. And then lastly, fourthly, it assures us of complete salvation. For Peter adds, for all those who believe in Jesus, that they will be forgiven. For he says, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, in verse 43. That word remission has the idea of sending away. Sending away all that stood against us before God. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. In other words, when God forgives, he completely forgives. So great, so effective is his mercy that it never comes back to you. How thankful we would be if we were guilty of a crime and we knew it and we were caught and we were arraigned and waiting sentence, having been found guilty, that someone else paid the fine. We would think that was wonderful. But that becomes insignificant when we compare it to the sheer mountain of sin that characterizes our life before God. And having all that remitted, sent away, forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. Yet here in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. The authentic Christian gospel, Christian faith, is about peace with God by bringing about forgiveness for sin through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is not the Christian faith. It's not about social or educational advancement. It's not about political change. It's not about being kind and good to all people that will have that fruit. No, it's about forgiveness. It's about being reconciled with God. It's about being at peace. Ought that not fill us with wonder that that is our present possession through faith in Jesus? But it's not because forgiveness is cheap. It's free to, but it's costly. Free to us in that it costs us nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. Cost his life. So what we see here is Peter when he's asked by Cornelius, or commanded by Cornelius, tell us everything that God has commanded you to tell us, all that God says we need to know. Peter focused his attention upon Jesus. He exalted Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus, a real person whose life, death, and resurrection are supported by credible witness. This one who is the judge who brings about forgiveness of sin to all who will receive him as their saviour. That is what's declared to us in baptism. It's what is declared to us as we are about to gather at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that memorial meal remember him. It is the reality that is declared and which we acknowledge in our worship, and as we sit under God's word as a church every Sunday. This is the good news, the news of peace with God, the promise of forgiveness of sin to all who repent and believe in Jesus. This is the good news that Christian parents set before their children, along with a prayer that all that God signifies in baptism may become their possession by God bringing their little one to him by faith. This is the good news that comforts us who have become Christians, declaring that neither life nor death has any cause for fear in us, for we have passed from death into life, and we are safe in the hands of the judge of the living and the dead, for he is our Saviour. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Continue to bless the simplicity and yet the power of the gospel to us. Help us too in our thoughts and in our lives to exalt Jesus. And even as we come now to the Lord's table, to remember him who through his death and resurrection has opened up the way of life and fellowship now and forever for all who believe in him. We thank you that there is no condemnation, that we know forgiveness, that we have peace with you through Christ. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.